Well, if you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, please turn with me to the book of Titus. The book of Titus, chapter 3. We're getting close to the end of our journey through this wonderful epistle. And this afternoon, we will consider the first three verses of chapter 3. Titus, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And before we read God's word, let's go before him once again together in prayer. Father, your word is infallible, and by your singular care and providence, it has been kept pure in all ages. We thank and praise you for that. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open our eyes to understand the truths therein as we consider them now. Speak, O Lord, and plant your truth deep in our hearts. Teach us, Lord Jesus, to faithfully walk in your ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the holy, inspired, inerrant word of God. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Amen. Thus far the reading of his word. Well, congregation, we often need to be reminded about different things in life, don't we? When we're young, reminders about brushing our teeth, washing behind our ears, picking up after ourselves are helpful. As we get older, some of the reminders change, some don't. As we get older, we tend to deal with the need for very practical reminders. Where are my keys? Where did I put my wallet? How about my glasses? Don't forget to get the cheese at the store. Remember to mow the lawn. Remember to pay the bills. But last week, at the end of Titus chapter 2, we saw the foundational purpose for why we are to be consistent in such practice of intentional discipleship, in such practice of nurturing the qualities of a sound church. We are being trained by saving grace. And this grace is that in which Christ gave himself for us. He redeemed us. He purified us. And therefore, Paul tells us that we now should be a people who are zealous for good works. Continuing on this foundation and providing further practical application, Paul then expands on the training of grace, as Titus was to encourage and remind the people in the flocks in Crete in matters of godly living and by bringing to mind their former lives. Remembering who we were and what we did is helpful motivation as we consider who we are and what we are to do. Let me say that again. Remembering who we were and what we did is helpful motivation as we consider who we are and what we are to do. And so we find in today's text that we are exhorted to submission in verse 1. And in verse 2, we are given the reminder to be gentle. And in verse 3, Paul gives his rationale for these reminders. And so Paul says, remind them in verse 1. The Greek word for remind is a present active imperative, which means that Titus was to continue to remind them. Paul understood the cultural pressures and the difficulties in Crete well. And so this was a command from Paul as he viewed this submission to be very important. My friends, ministers are called to remind God's people of their duties before Him. We are all forgetful. We are slow to learn often. But praise God that He graciously reminds us of what we must be thinking and what we must be doing. And what we learn from Paul here is that Paul had already given them instruction on the subject. When he first visited Crete and was among these believers, Paul was aware of the ways and the temptations of the people to rebel against the authorities there. Some background. Scholars have noted that Crete came under Roman rule in 67 BC, which was about 100 years prior to the writing of this letter. And the Cretan believers there weren't happy under the authority of Rome. They were being ruled by pagans who were no friends to the Christians. The enemies of Christ misrepresented the saints often, giving them a reputation of being prejudicial and rebellious. And it's true that it was tempting for the Cretans to disobey and not yield to the authorities as they ought to. They clearly had legitimate complaints against the government, just like we have legitimate complaints against the government that we are under today. And the church in Rome had a similar struggle. Paul instructed them in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there with me for a moment. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. There we read, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Beloved, this is quite a lot of detailed information on submission and the role and even the divine appointment of governing authorities as Paul shared these truths with the church in Rome. And listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, beginning there. "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who are good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." And so we see in both what Paul said to the church in Rome and what Peter states here. The civil magistrate is appointed by God for a purpose. They are to bless and reward those who are doing good, and they are to punish those who do evil. That is the purpose of the magistrate. They bear the sword and don't bear it in vain. But we see in our sinful world that this gets turned upside down. The sword is being turned on those who are doing good. What is evil is now proclaimed by the world as good. They say, let's wallow in it. Let's revel in it. Let's spit in the face of God. In fact, let's try to force others to accept and join in our debauchery. What is good is now marked as evil often. And many authorities seek to make laws that will be right in their own eyes. Some seek to persecute Christians, put us in prison, or even put us to death. This has sadly been the state of affairs in the government for a long time. And so Paul told Titus to remind them. They were striving to live godly lives. And in continuing to do so, they needed reminders in this area. Remember what Peter said. When the church is exercising this type of submission, foolish men are silenced. And so what were they to be reminded of? Well, they were to be subject to rulers and authorities. The Jews and others were known to rage and mutiny against the authorities. But yet we are to be different than the unruly and disobedient heathen. We are to be subject to or in submission to the rulers and authorities of our land. And Paul is really speaking of an attitude of submission here. But we are called to obey. God's people were to obey what the rulers said that they needed to do in all things lawful and honest. They were not only to have an attitude of submission, but in behavior, they were to obey. But what about submission and obedience to corrupt governments who make laws that go against Christ or the scriptures? To what extent do we as Christians need to submit to and obey? This is an important question. We deal with it all the time today. It's all around us, pressing in, because tyrants and tyranny have been prevalent for so long. When should a Christian say no to the rulers and authorities? We have relationships of obedience and submission at different levels with different people in our lives, whether it be to our parents, to our elders, to our employers, to the rulers and the authorities, to civil magistrates. But all of these relationships are going to be limited by and defined by our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Though we have other covenants and allegiances with various people, our allegiance to Him takes precedence above all others. What is the extent of our submission and obedience to Christ? Complete. God requires complete submission and obedience. No exceptions. There is no negotiation. We cannot go against His word and commands. So what happens when the government makes a law that says you must disobey Christ or His word? That law must not be obeyed. We have to obey God rather than men. We cannot obey any law that would cause us to be displeasing to God, no matter what the cost. In addition, here, Paul told Titus that they were to be ready for every good work. The saints were to be prepared and willing to serve. It's one thing to submit to authorities as an attitude. It's one thing to live in accordance to the laws that have been placed over you and upon you. But it's another thing to be ready to step into action, to serve, to be good citizens here on earth, following the call and the commands of our King in heaven. We too need to look for those opportunities. We are called to be ready for every good work. And so Paul reminded them to be submissive, but notice always also he reminded them to be gentle. In verse 2, he said, speak evil of no one. Be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. John Calvin interestingly said that it's the disposition of every man to despise others in comparison to himself. And here, Paul gives us a method for maintaining peace and friendship with all men, including non-believers in the civil sphere. Paul was dealing with the community where the Cretan believers lived. And he tells them four things. First, he says, speak evil of no one. Literally, don't blaspheme anyone. Jude uses the same word in Jude 8 through 10 when he speaks of those who were prepared to speak evil of dignitaries. And here Paul told the people not to use insulting or abusive language that stems from a bitter heart. Even if you don't like a person or feel justified in your anger, the old adage is true here. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say it at all. We must never take pleasure in speaking ill of others. We need to think and speak the best of people, not the worst. And this is often tough, but we must be committed to do it. That isn't to say, on the other hand, that identifying evil as evil is wrong. No, that's not wrong. Just as Paul was talking about the issues and the teachings and the error of the false teachers, someone could say, oh, you're speaking evil of that person. No, I'm telling you what it is, according to what God says it is. Evil is evil. I'm not going to candy coat it. I'm going to say what it is and warn about it, but I'm not going to be abusive and inappropriate in my speech. We need to speak the truth. We need to point out what's there. We can give critical evaluation when needed and necessary. But Paul says, speak evil of no one. But he also says, be peaceable. Don't be contentious. Paul told the church in Rome in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We shouldn't pick fights and argue for the sake of arguing. The internet and social media present tempting and challenging platforms and opportunities in this regard, don't they? It's easy to get on bandwagons. It's easy to spin out in arguments or start fires just to see the conversation burn. But we shouldn't pick fights. We shouldn't argue for the sake of arguing. Contention and quarreling often come from our giving in to our ungodly desires. And we must deny those things and not indulge them. But we are called to be gentle. We must be fair and just people. We need to be willing to yield to others. Remember what Paul said to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 10:1. As he exhorted the people there, he said he did so by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Here are two characteristics of Christ that sometimes make us a little bit uncomfortable, maybe even more so for some of us men. The meekness and gentleness of Christ. We are called to show that. We are to show all humility to all men. We are not only to have meekness in our hearts, but we are also to show it in practice in our conduct. You know, in the midst of all of this strife, in the midst of all of the turmoil, even as the believers were wrestling with the Roman government and they didn't like it and felt like they wanted to rebel and do all sorts of things that would not be a good testimony or a witness of Christ, here Paul says, don't do those things. This is what you need to do. You need to be a peaceable and gentle people. You need to have humility. We're not doormats. The wicked of this world don't need to walk all over us, but we do need to be gentle and showing all meekness for Christ. And so Paul called the new believers on the island of Crete to live godly lives in word and action before the rulers and authorities, before the watching world. We are called to be different from this world. And that's one of the things that Paul is getting at. Don't resort to the things that you are tempted to resort to, even the things that maybe you once did. And that's where he goes next. He gives us the rationale for these reminders. For we ourselves were once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating others. Paul told Titus, remind them, remembering that you were once there. They were too. That was you. Don't forget that. These specific sins aren't solely other people's problems. Sometimes we may be tempted to think or say, oh man, that guy is so bad. I can't believe how terrible he is acting. Look at yourself first. Maybe you'll have a better understanding of the depravity and wretchedness of the human heart, and that you were there once, in those shoes, maybe doing some of those very things. The only reason why we bear good fruit, beloved, and are any different is because of the work and grace of Christ. That's it. And that is a wonderful reason and a motivation as we consider what we are being reminded to do. These sins were and sometimes are our problems, and thus the importance for the reminder. And notice also, Paul includes himself in the group. He doesn't just say, hey, Titus, you and the people in Crete, brothers and sisters in Crete. No, he says, no, we ourselves. He's in there too. And what he called the Cretan believers to do and is calling us to is to reflect on our previous condition in sin. Considering this is very helpful to cause us to be gentle and kind and meek to those on the outside. We will be less demanding and less likely to pick a fight and slander others if we remember who we once were, even some of our ongoing struggles. And so Paul explains some details of what that looked like. What was true in our previous life? We were foolish. We were without spiritual understanding and godly wisdom. We were disobedient. We were unpersuadable. We resisted the word. We were deceived. Literally, we were wandering. They are being deceived. Those who have no spiritual understanding roam. They have no stability. Serving various lusts and pleasures. We were wandering, but we were seeking that which is evil, looking for a good time. Living in malice and envy, we rejoiced in the harm of others. We were against another's good, both of which come from bitterness. We were hateful and hating one another. Disgusting, detested, detesting others. That was us. But who are we? We are those who have been redeemed by the Lamb. We are those who now belong to the King. We are those whom He has given His Spirit. His Spirit resides in us. He dwells in us, and He is at work in us. He is sanctifying us. He is growing us in that grace. He is training us in His grace to do these very things. Remember what Paul told the church in Ephesus, in Ephesus 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Remember who you once were. Remember what Christ redeemed you from, the pit that He brought you out of. the kingdom of darkness and being brought into the kingdom of his marvelous light, remember that and have desire and zeal to live a godly life now. Beloved, we need reminders. We need reminders every day. And God is so gracious to give them to us in his word. We are to be distinctly different than the unruly and the rebellious of our world, the lawless, the disobedient, the shameful. We are to be distinctly different from them. We have a charge from God to live righteously and godly today. And there is no sphere of life in which that doesn't apply. And therefore, this also applies to rulers and authorities, to the civil government. And since our allegiance is to Christ above all others, that should show in our words and behaviors. We are to be orderly. We are to be submissive and obedient citizens, where the laws of the land are in agreement with God's commands. And these fruits, our gentleness, should thrive and flourish as we remember who we were and who we are. And as we have been redeemed by Christ, we now live with a different mindset, with insight and with understanding. And this should cause us in specific ways to be committed in our witness and testimony of Christ to this world. May God grant us much grace to do these things. Praise God for his word. Let us pray.